Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. The Bible tells us, and we've noted this many times before, but the Bible tells us that the stories that are in the Old Testament, the teachings that we find there, they're not just, you know, fun stories to go through, although they are that. They are fun. It's neat to go through the Word. It's neat to have those stories revealed. But what they mean, of course, is the real important part. There's types and pictures, and there's all kinds of illustrations within those stories, as we've looked at. Back in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul declares that these things are for our learning, these stories. And he points out the pictures that are available to us in the Scriptures are really awesome. Paul was the one there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 who says that the crossing of the Red Sea for the children of Israel was a picture of baptism, he says. That's how we know that's true, by the way, you know. And we don't just make these things up as we go because they sound, you know, good. You know, that works, you know, baptism, there's a good one, you know. No. The Scriptures define those things for us so many times. And Paul says, look for those things. Look for the picture. Look for the type. Look for the teaching that's available to us for our learning now, here and now, looking back on those stories. And in this part of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25, there's a very, very interesting, important story. But there's, of course, like usual, a deeper layer of what this means. And so it's the story of David and Nabal and Abigail. Those are the key characters in this particular part of the story. And if you've been tracking with us, you know we talked about how David has been hiding out from Saul, the king, who has lost the anointing. God has pulled himself away from Saul, and Saul has been troubled by an evil spirit now for a long time. It causes him to hate David. It brings about distress in his soul. And, of course, guys, the picture there is obvious. We have one of two choices here on this earth, in this life. We can have the Holy Spirit, or we can have unholy spirits. Saul chose the unholy, and therefore he was troubled in his own spirit by unholy spirits that bugged him, troubled him, and caused distress in his life, in his heart, which is what's going on with so many people, right? So David has been running from Saul, and we saw last time we met on Wednesday night and last Sunday as well, that David had opportunity to take Saul's life. Remember, he was hiding in the cave, and Saul came and hid in the same cave, so to speak, you know, taking care of business, as we looked at. And David had an opportunity to lop his head off, but didn't take it. Just cut off a piece of his robe, and even felt bad about that, because he humiliated Saul. And David is a wonderful example for us. He's a humble person, and again, as we looked at last Sunday, humility is not something that many people really do or even like to see. Why? Because it's degrading, people think. It's degrading to be humble. You know, David came out of the cave and had that piece of material he took off of Saul's garment. And he came out of the cave and bowed himself down before Saul. And his men were probably sitting there going, "What are you doing? This is disgusting. It's degrading." You know, Jesus went to the cross, but the disciples tried to prevent him from doing it. Why? Degrading. You're going to allow them to do that to you? Don't do it. See, don't do it. And Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem because nothing was going to stop him from humbling himself, even the humility of the cross. But I need you to understand that, folks. The reason humility is not practiced is because it's not pretty. Oh, it's pretty to the Lord. The Lord loves a humble heart. But people don't tend to. People tend to think it's something disgusting to do. Like you're bowed yourself down. Exactly. Now, in this story, as we pick it up, Samuel, in the first verse, has died now. The prophet Samuel dies, and the Israelites have gathered themselves to lament him. David can't go to that funeral service because Saul's spies would be there. So he can't show up, even though he loved Samuel and was his friend. So David, it says, arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. David can't go to the funeral of Saul, so he heads down to the wilderness there. And in this area, we're going to see there's a man that lived in this place called Maon. And this man had many possessions, verse 2 says. His possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, meaning he had a lot. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. It's time to shear the sheep, time to get the wool, you know, off the sheep and so forth. And it was a festive time for the people. They you know, would celebrate, have a big feast, and you know, kill up a bunch of the livestock and have a great time. You know, it was a celebration. And so the name of this man was Nabal, as we see in verse 3. Now, Nabal, for you guys that like to study these things, Nabal, his name means fool. Now, I don't know what his parents were thinking. But, you know, who would name their son Nabal? You know, not Nabal either. It's Nabal. Who would name their son, which means fool? I mean, the kid's born, the poor guy, right? And his parents say, he's a fool. But, as we're going to see, he lives up to his name. Bible names are interesting to me because they always seem to have a play on the character of the person that has that name. And Nabal's name means fool. And the name of his wife is Abigail. And Abigail is a picture for us of the newborn believer, the born-again one. Nabal, on the other hand, is a picture of the old nature, the old man, the person that you and I have within us still to this day, but has now been having to make room for the Spirit, right? You know how that works. We're going to get there in a minute, but just so you know what's going on here, Nabal is the old foolish man. And by the way, anyone who has not been born again, the Bible says they're a fool. What? Where does it say that? Well, David says, the person who says there is no God, he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So it's not me. It's not some derogatory thing that is made up. The Bible says a fool doesn't believe in God. And Nabal's going to fit that bill. So Nabal, his wife, Abigail, and it says that she, verse 3, was a good woman, a good understanding. She was a great gal. Now, the first question you might think of is, why is she married to Nabal? Well, this isn't that uncommon, is it? You gals are going, nuh-uh. That's not uncommon at all. Now, there's arranged marriages back then, as you know. I mean, in that culture, parents arranged for people to get married, and Nabal was rich, so obviously Abigail's parents felt like, hey, he's a good catch. He's got a lot of money. But, you know, people do this without their parents' help, don't they? You know, women marry fools sometimes. And this is this is going to be a tough study for some of you guys. But she had good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She had that rare quality of being smart and good looking, you know. And Nabal was probably threatened by Abigail. I find this is true. Women that are smart and good looking often threaten men. It's a threat. You can't be smart, you know. You can't be, I'm the smart one. Really? As we'll see here, Nabal was an idiot. And his wife was smart and good-looking, both. Which, again, keep this in mind. This is picturesque of the old foolish you versus the born-again you. The new you. The old you is foolish. How many of us have done foolish things in our past that we look at and go, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I was a fool. Yeah, you were. And you still have that foolish part of you within you. As we're seeing here, Abigail is married, connected, linked to Nabal. Now, it says here that she was of a beautiful countenance and good understanding, but the man was churlish and evil, or he was dishonest and mean. And we wonder, did he get all his wealth that he had from being dishonest? Could be. Could have been just a cheater in every way, you know, and ripped people off and you know, made shady deals and all the rest. And here he is, you see, a churlish guy. And, you know, the guy just doesn't do things right. He's evil in everything he does. And he was of the house of Caleb. He was descended from the house of Caleb. And David heard that in the wilderness, Nabal did shear his sheep. David heard about the festive time that's going on there at Nabal's ranch, if you would. So David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. David, guys, for the rest of the folks here that may not know this, David is a picture of who? Jesus. He's the greater, you see, picture than anybody probably in scriptures of Jesus Christ. He's one of the best pictures we can find of Jesus in the scriptures. Now, Jesus, of course, is the greater than David, right? But he's the son of David. And David here sends 10 men, young men, to who? Nabal. To say what? To say, hey, how you doing? Greet him in my name, in the name of David. So 10 now, of course, as you all know, represents almost invariably in the scriptures what? The law. Ten Commandments. 10 men go to see Nabal, this foolish unbeliever, and he's greeted by them in the name of Jesus, we would say, in the name of David. Ha. And so he receives these men come, and David's telling them here what they're to say. He says in verse 6, say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace both to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Peace. I'm offering you peace. I'm giving you a peaceful greeting, which is exactly what the Lord does for all of us, even when we were yet sinners, right? He came and said what? I came to make peace between you and the Father. Correct? That was the message, right? And so he says, tell him that this law that's being represented has been accomplished in my name, and I bring peaceful greetings to him. It's an offer, in a sense, of salvation. Now watch. He says in verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shears, and now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. We were among your shepherds out there protecting your shepherds from the robbers and thieves that were about. And none of your sheep came up missing. We didn't take them, and we didn't let anybody else take them either. David and his men protected Nabal's flock for him. This is interesting. Nabal thought he had it all under control. But guess who was really taking care of business? David and his men. That's the way it is, isn't it? You think, oh yeah, I got it under control. Yeah, I got my business thing going. I've got it down. I got it together. Really? One day you'll be surprised. You'll be shocked to find out that it was the Lord that had it all the time. If you don't realize that now, you probably better start realizing it. Because Nabal here, he could have lost everything and probably would have come up missing a lot of sheep, and a lot of loss would have taken place had David and his men not been around. David says, hey, we protected your sheep and you and your people. You see, we were there. You didn't even realize it. He says, ask your own men, ask thy young men, verse 8, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand into thy servants, unto thy servants and thy son David. So tell him this, David says to his young men. Give him that message. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. So they gave the message and just, you know, shut up. Here's the message. Here's the deal. What do you think? And watch what Nabal says in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is David, you see? And who is the son of Jesse? Again, derogatory reference there. He says, who's David? And then he says, who's the son of Jesse? You know, again, son of Jesse, not using David's name again. He's going down here. There be many servants, he says, nowadays that break away from every man from his master. In other words, this guy's a renegade. I know who he is. He's fled from Saul, and he's an outlaw. Who is this David anyway? Right? So he rejects the message, obviously. And this is the thing, guys. He's being offered peace, right? He's already had protection. He didn't even realize it. And once he finds out, he doesn't care whether he's had protection or not. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing to him that David's overseen every part of his holdings and now just wants this man, Nabal, to give David back. It's an offer of salvation. It's a peace offering. And Nabal says, who's David anyway? How many people say that? How many times do we share the peace that the Lord offers to people in the name of Jesus? And they say, who's Jesus anyway? Who does he think he is? Little do they know, they've been protected and watched over by him their whole life. And they're being offered this. Now watch what happens next. He rejects it. He watched what he says in verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? You're expecting me to give my water, my meat, my stuff to servants of David who I don't even know and don't want to know? He's being asked to give what's important to him. Everything he has here is his life. He's being asked to give his life. And he says, no, I won't. I will not. I'm not going to give anything to you guys. Rejects the word. This reminds me of another guy that Jesus talked about there in Luke chapter 12. Remember him? He's the guy that said, I've got so much stuff that I don't have big enough barns to hold it in. Remember? You can read that. It's in Luke chapter 12, around 16 through 21 or so. And he says, I know what I'll do. I will take and build bigger barns for my stuff, right? And I'll fill my barns with my stuff, and then I'll tell my soul, take it easy. Just take a break and eat, drink, and be merry, you see? And what happens in that story, Jesus says, all of a sudden, God speaks to that man and says, thou fool. Nabal. He calls him Nabal. The Lord says, thou fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. And then who's going to get all your stuff? Right? The same idea here. This is who Nabal really represents, I believe, in the New Testament. The fool who says he's got everything and it's all his and won't give anything to David. Won't give anything to the Lord. He won't give his life. Now, David, verse 12, his young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. So David hears Nabal's response and says, all righty, strap the swords on, boys. It's time to take care of business. Now, this is interesting to me. How much has David put up with from Saul? Saul's been out to get him for years now, right? For no reason. David hasn't done anything to him at all and has opportunity in the cave to kill Saul and deserves it. He deserves to die. Anybody was around there would say, David, you need to kill him. He's trying to get you. And David won't do it, remember? But here, Nabal says, no, you can't have my stuff. And David says, let's kill him. And this is interesting to me. Saul was still God's anointed. And David said, I won't do that to him. I'm not going to do that to God's anointed yet. Now, Nabal here, though, is a different type of picture. You've got to stay with me on this. Nabal represents the old man who is going to picture for us that person that you used to be and the choice that had to be made by you and me. And this is why David here, being a picture of the Lord, says, well, if he rejects my offer, then the only thing left for him is we're going to strap the swords on. And he's going to be taken out. Why? Well, because you either have salvation or judgment, guys. That's all there is. There is no in-between. There's no, oh, well, if you don't want my offer, if you don't want salvation, then we'll figure something else out for you. You know, we'll put you in the in-between spot. We'll put you in that place where you can just kind of be in the neutral zone. No, you either accept the offer or you die in judgment, period. That's all there is. So David says, strap on your swords and let's go. And David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode with the stuff. 200 stayed back with all their junk, you know, all their camp stuff and everything stayed back in the camp. And 400 are taken off. Now watch this. One of the young men, this is one of the servants of Abigail. She is, again, Nabal's wife, right? She pictures you and me as the church, right? As the born-again believer. In this sense, the servant who, believe me, I've looked at this again and again, and I truly believe the servant here is a picture, a representation of the Holy Spirit. The servant, unnamed, anonymous, goes to Abigail. And this servant was there when Nabal got the offer from the young men. And he goes and tells Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Which means to hurl insults. He didn't just say no. He said, blankety blank, blank, blank. Get out of here. Don't ever come back. And he just insulted David's servants completely. He railed on them. You know, we use that term even today, don't we? This is where it came from. You know, you talk to somebody, well, he railed on me. Yeah. They are being picturesque here of that particular reality. Now watch. He says, hey, they railed on, but the men were very good unto us. These men of David, they were awesome. They were there for us when we needed them. They were always kind out there in the field, helping us watch the sheep. They never did anything wrong to us. They didn't mistreat us. How I wish, how I pray the church would have that reputation. They never ripped us off. They never did anything to us that would be harmful to us or anything. They were good to us, he says, those men of David. And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. We talked with them and we hung out with them, and they never treated us bad at all, ever. Oh, folks, take that to heart. Your witness, your testimony to others. This servant, you see, is telling Abigail that this has taken place. And he's letting her know, just like the Spirit does, that this has taken place, and what are you going to do about it, Abigail? Then it says in verse 16, They were a wall, he says, as he continues, unto us. They were protection for us both night and day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. God protected them, you see. Now, therefore, know and consider, verse 17, what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. The servant now comes to Abigail, you know, Nabal's wife, and says, man, your husband, he is such a son of Belial. You know, truthful, but a little harsh, don't you think? Man, he is such an idiot, he says. And I love this because I'm telling you something. The Holy Spirit spoke that to my heart. When he spoke to me about my salvation, he said to me, that part of you, that Nabal part of you, is an idiot. And I knew it was true. Did you? I think some people are still wrestling with that one. You know, like, oh no, it's not, I'm not, you know, I mean, part of the things I do are kind of messed up, but really, I'm not that bad. The Lord really convicted me of this truth. And I know who I was. I know who I am. If not for the grace of God, there I go again. That's an important consideration for us, that we understand who we are. And this servant, who I think really speaks of the Spirit, says, man, your husband, he's a son of Belial. He's messed up. And nobody can even talk to him. Nobody can even speak to him. I know people like that who won't listen to spiritual matters. Can't even speak to him. Then, watch this, Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. Put them on the donkeys and took them away. All this food for what? And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Now, some people have tried to make Abigail out to be a sneak here. You know, like she didn't tell her husband like a good wife should do. But here's the thing. She was protecting him from David, who was going to kill him. You know, and some people would say, well, man, if he was really that kind of guy, why wouldn't she just say, all right, I'll just sit back and wait for David to come and take this idiot out of my life? You know, like, just, I'll just wait on the Lord here, you know. But she doesn't, because she knows that it's not just him. It's going to be a whole lot of others that are going to get wiped out in the process. And so she does what she needs to do. Doesn't tell him, but she sends ahead all this food, all this provision. And it was so, verse 20, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. I like that. She came down by the covering of the hill. The covering of the hill. The cross of Calvary, the covering. You see, she comes down to David. How? Only one way. By the cross. You got to come down, guys, and go by the hill to meet Jesus, right? You can't say, well, I'll meet Jesus on my own terms. I'll meet the Lord in my own way. No, you won't. There's only one way to meet with him, and that is at the foot of the cross, where you have to look upon him and see him suffering and dying for your sin and acknowledge that he has done that for you. And she comes down by the covert of the hill, or the covering of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So she's coming one way and they're coming the other way, and they run into each other. And then verse 21, David had said previously, surely in vain have I kept all this fellows has and all the rest in the wilderness so that nothing was missed. I protected him and all that pertained to him, and he hath requited me evil for good. In other words, seems like I wasted my time with this guy, protecting him. When Judas is referred to as the son of perdition, you know, after he betrayed Jesus, remember? The son of perdition, what does that mean? Perdition means waste. He was the son of waste. Why? Because his life was wasted. He rejected Christ, betrayed him literally, and his whole life then became nothing more than a waste. And guys, I have seen this again and again in the scriptures, in my own heart, that anything that I do in this life apart from Jesus, for him, in his will, if you will, is a waste. It's a waste of time. And if your whole life is apart from Jesus, then your whole life is a waste. And people say, well, no, it's not. I've accomplished good things in my life. Really? Who's going to remember it when you're dead and gone? You know, what accomplishments are going to continue on for eternity? Because when this life is over for us, it's over. And most of us, listen, most of us are going to be nothing more than a vaporized memory. No matter how many things you think, I mean, do you really care about George Washington? You didn't know him. All you know is, and he was famous, right? How about all the other people that aren't in the history books, but they did great things, right? Supposedly. Does anybody really care about him? No, who cares? Ancient history, we would say, right? The only thing that matters is what you do for Christ, because it's in the books of heaven. There's a record book that's written down everything that you've done for Jesus Christ. And that will be eternal. And you'll get to look at those books, I'm convinced. You'll get to see the entries that are there. I don't know about you. Personally, I want a lot of entries in those books. I don't want to get to the books and go, all right, there's my name at the top. Nice. And then start flipping pages and they're all blank. Right? My name's there, but there's nothing else. Waste. Does that mean you're going to be bummed in heaven? No. But I'll tell you something. Those books are there for a reason. And you're going to want your entries in the books. So, David here says, this seems like this person tending him was a waste of time because he's not receiving me. And that's true. David's not just being harsh here, but it's, and it doesn't ruin the type of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. Don't think that Jesus would be saying, you know, that person wasn't worth it. He died for the sins of the whole world, John says, not just for ours. The Apostle John said he died for everybody's sin, even those that reject him. And that's the tragedy, isn't it? That people all over the world have salvation just waiting for them to receive, and they will not. Why do you think Jesus wept over Jerusalem? When he rode in on the donkey, he looked at that city and he stopped and he started weeping. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And it broke his heart. And he was dying for them. When he was on the cross, folks, he was there. The people that were hurling the insults and spitting on him and yelling at him and all the rest, he was there dying for their sin. And in a real profound way was looking down from the cross on those that were there hating him, saying, boy, some of you are going to really love heaven. Some of you are going to really, it's worth it for those who will come. And he died for every single person, even though many would reject him. So David's saying here, man, other than receiving me, there seems to be a waste of time going on here in this guy's life. And he says, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light that pisseth against the wall. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's what it says. It speaks about males, men. And, of course, again, it's just what it says. Men tend to pee against the wall. Women don't do that, hopefully. But here's the thing. It's in the Bible, folks. Listen carefully now. So what's being said is David's saying, I'm going to take out all the males, and this is what I'm saying. This wasn't just Nabal that was going to pay for this rejection. There was going to be this whole farm, ranch, this whole place that Nabal ran and had access to and all the rest. All the men were going to die. Tragic. Because of this fool that won't accept David. Now, when Abigail, verse 23, saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. This is how it has to be. And watch what she says. As she falls at his feet, she says, unto me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let the sins that my husband has committed, let them be upon me. I'm a sinner. It's my iniquity. I'll take the responsibility. As she bows down to the ground, which pictures worship, she worships David and says, hey, I will take responsibility for the sin. If a person can't do that, they can't be saved. And some people refuse to do it. I don't need salvation. I don't need to be forgiven for anything. I haven't done anything that bad. Really? I didn't kill anybody. I've never done anything, you know, like really bad. Well, Jesus, you know, of course, kind of levels the playing field when he says, have you ever thought about it? Because if you thought about it, you've done it, he said. And that kind of, oh, you see, that kind of changes things. You can't be honest in any degree with yourself and say you haven't sinned and don't need forgiveness, because if you've even thought about doing something wicked, then you're guilty of it, obviously. And here, Abigail says, I'll take responsibility for that sin. And let your handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience, she says in verse 24, and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. This is funny. She says, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. And she says, Nabal is his name and folly is his game. No. She says, Nabal is his name and folly is with him. In other words, his name's Nabal, fool, and he is one. He's a fool. I admit, she says, now keep this in mind, she's linked to the old Nabal, the old foolish guy, and she's saying in her newness of heart, she's saying he is a fool. My flesh, my old nature is foolish. Shouldn't have anything to do with it. And as his name is, so is he. I mean, you're right in calling him a fool because he is one. And then she says, but I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. I didn't realize what they were there for. I didn't know this. And this is where it gets good. She says, now therefore, my Lord, verse 26, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Let everybody that comes against you be a fool. Boy, what a indictment. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I brought provision. I brought what my husband wouldn't do. I brought what you ask of him. I brought it. The sustenance of our lives. You ask for it. I'm giving it to you. Let it be, you know, an offering for you. In other words, the person that is born again brings what your flesh and your old man, your old nature will never bring. The sacrifice of a broken heart over sin. And she brings it. And watch this, verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Now this is really amazing to me. She didn't do the rejecting. But she's married to a man who did. And she's linked. Just like we're linked to our old nature. The two natures we've got. The old nature would never have gotten saved. Do you know that? Do you know apart from God's grace and his call upon your life and him wooing and drawing you in, the Spirit whispering in your heart again and again, Nabal's an idiot. Nabal's an idiot. Right? You need to be with David. You need to be with the Lord. You need to be with Jesus. You need to go take care of business here. Do you know without that, your old Nabal would never have come to the Lord ever? Why? Because he doesn't want to. And he never will. Huh? Nope. You can't fix your old man. You can't fix him up. You can't change his heart. You can't make him better. You can't do it. He's a different nature. Abigail and Nabal have nothing in common, do they? I mean, she's got a good countenance and she's beautiful and she's wise. She has understanding. Nabal is a blooming idiot. Nothing in common, you know. And guys, this isn't just, and gals, this is not just a study to do with other women, to talk about your husbands and say, yeah, I agree with that one. I want to study chapter 25 of 1 Samuel every week. You know, that's not the deal. I mean, that's in here. Certainly, she's married to an idiot, but that's not the deal, necessarily. Oh, boy. Now, she says, forgive the transgressions of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Interesting. Abigail, she just meets David. She's just met him, right? And what's one of the first things out of her mouth? You are sinless. She acknowledges. You haven't done anything. You see, well, how does she know? Because she's met David. And her perception is absolutely correct, isn't it? And again, David wasn't sinless, the man David, but the type of, that he represents certainly was, wasn't he? Jesus was faultless, had no sin whatsoever, all his days. Interesting. She says, that's who you are. And she says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee, Saul, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall be slung out as out of the middle of a sling. Like a slingshot, you know. They're going to be gone. But you're going to be established, David. I know. The Lord's going to establish you. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, when you become king, and you will, she's sure of that, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She does something that reminds me of what Moses did with God. Remember? Remember back in chapter 32 of Exodus, the people, while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, the people were down below partying, dancing nakedly, you know, breaking every law that Moses was receiving from God on the mountain. And when Moses came down, all these people are in this state of partying down, you know, and God says, I'm going to take them out. I'm going to take him out. And what happens? Well, you can read the account, but Moses says, Lord, don't do it. Don't take him out for your name's sake. And he says, if you don't forgive them, then you need to blot my name out as well. This is interesting. Abigail is reminding David of the fact that if he just wipes out Nabal and the whole household and everybody around, then his glory isn't going to be as exalted. For his name's sake, you see, that you would be messing with your glory in a sense. And so show mercy and grace here, and people will know that you are gracious and merciful and kind. Just like Moses was reminding God. Now, did God need reminding of that? Did God forget that he was gracious and merciful and supposed to be? No. It was a test for Moses, wasn't it? Moses, I'm going to wipe him out. Lord, wait. What about your grace? What about your mercy? Have you ever said that to the Lord? You feel like, uh-oh, I've really done it this time. And you feel like, I'm going to get wiped out. And you can feel sometimes the heavy hand of the Lord upon your life, can't you? But don't you do the same thing? Oh, Lord, remember your grace and your mercy. In your judgment, remember mercy. Right? You do the same thing. I do the same thing. We remind him of his own attributes. Not that he needs it, but he wants us to know that it's true, doesn't he? He wants us to be fully aware. And there's opportunities when the Lord says, I'm coming down pretty heavy here. And we go, oh, okay, be merciful. You see, be gentle. Be graceful in your judgment. And that's what Abigail's saying here. And when you become king, she says, remember thine handmaid. Sounds like the thief on the cross, doesn't it? Lord, when you come into your kingdom, when you're made king, remember me. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And is David going to remember Abigail? Oh yeah, let's look. And David said to Abigail, verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. You're a blessed woman because you came out here. Jesus said, didn't he? Come unto me. Come on out. I gave the message of peace. Who's going to come out? Nabal refused. Nabal rejected. Who might come out to meet with the greater than David? You see it? And David says, oh, you're blessed because you came out here. And you talked to me and you shared with me your heart, you see. For verse 34, in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me. If you hadn't come out to meet me, if you didn't come when I gave the offer, you see, then there would have been destruction for you. That's all that's available for you apart from meeting with me. And surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any, again, that pisseth against the wall, or any males, any men. They would be all dead tomorrow morning. If you hadn't come out here. In other words, Abigail didn't just get salvation for herself, but it brought about blessing for the whole household. Now watch what happens. David received of her hand that which she had brought him. In other words, he accepted the offering. What is that? Her life, right? Nabal made it pretty clear. I'm not giving my stuff, my water, my food, my stuff for I mean, why? Because that was his life. It was everything to him. And so David receives what she brings, which is her life, and said unto her, what? Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. I accept. She comes out and says, forgive me, Lord. Forgive my idiot husband. Forgive us. Don't destroy us. Remember your grace and mercy. And he says, I accept. Isn't that the way it works? We go to the Lord and say, forgive me, Lord. I've been an idiot, you see, and have mercy on me because, you know, I deserve death, certainly, but it would give you greater glory to show me mercy today. And what does the Lord say? I accept. I accept you. It's okay. I think about this, and I do this every day. Every single day. And he does the same thing every single day. I accept. I accept your person. I accept who you are. And Abigail came, verse 36, to Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. That's a good word, you know, for some. Don't try and talk to a drunk. You know, some people try, I'm going to evangelize this guy. He's drunk as a skunk. Don't do it. Don't try it. You can't talk to a drunk, can you? I mean, if his breath doesn't knock you over, then you're going to find that he won't listen. And if he does listen, it won't matter. He won't remember in the morning. So it does zero good. Wait until he's sober, which is what she's going to do. She gets home from meeting David. Listen, she gets home from meeting David. Her idiot husband is drunk as a skunk. Right? In other words, her old flesh is still there. And he wants to do the same things he's always done. Can you relate to that? You'll leave this place meeting with David today, and you'll go home. And guess what? Your old nature is still going to be with you. And it's going to want to do the same things it always has done. Always will want to do. And you're going to have to deal with it like this. Now watch this. Came to pass that in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him. She told him, I met David. And what happened to him? His heart died. It ripped his heart out. And he became as a stone. What does that mean? Well, he became like a rock. Meaning he got hard. And paralyzed. Most believe that he had a stroke. His heart died. He heard that Abigail was born again. What? You did what? And this is what your old man does every time you even want to talk about Jesus or worship or pray. Your old man goes, what? No, don't do that. And you say, no, I met with David. And the old man's heart dies within him. He turns to stone. He gets hard and paralyzed, though, and that's a good thing, huh? Yeah. Now, he's never going to soften. Notice that. It's not like he softens and says, oh, good, I'm glad you had a little talk with David. It kills him. It kills him that she would talk to David. He gets hardened by it and gets paralyzed. He can't do anything. He just sits there like a bump on a log. And it came to pass, verse 38, about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. Interesting. How many days? 10. Listen, he rejected the 10 men of David. The law. The word of God. That here's the word. I come in peace. I want to, you know, share in this thing. I've been protecting you the whole time. Don't you want to be in a relationship with me? No. Who are you? So, if the 10 commandments, if you would, the word of God brought forth through David, the fulfillment of the law and offers peace to him doesn't get his attention and cause him to turn, which it doesn't, then what's going to happen to him? Then the law, the 10 days are up, and they're going to kill him. You see, the law was meant to kill. You understand that? It was given on Mount Sinai to Moses as an instructive word to the people that either do this or you're dead. And they knew it, didn't they? When they heard the rumblings and the thunder and all the rest going on up on the mountain, what did they say to Moses? Tell him to stop talking. Tell God to stop talking to you. Talk to God and you tell us what he says. But tell him not to talk to us anymore. He's killing us. They knew it. When they heard what he said, they looked around the congregation and said, "We are dead. We're dead." The law was meant to drive us to Christ. If it doesn't, if a person won't bow and break, then the law will kill you. Kill me. It will kill us. The judgment will come, as it did to Nabal. It got him, you see. Now, we're almost done. Stay with me. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." Praise God. That old idiot is dead. Nice. And he said, "Hey, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to be his wife. Interesting. Now, you can read the context in Romans chapter 7. But Paul says this, and I just probably just need to read it real quick to you because it's just too good to just leave out. But here's the thing. Paul says this, "For the woman which hath," verse 2, "hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth." Speaking of what? That old nature. "But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband." Aha. "So she then, while her husband liveth, if she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Nabal is dead. So what does that mean for Abigail? Whee! I'm free! He's dead. Now I can marry who? David. David's a fox. Not his name, but he's quite a catch, you see. And she's kind of, you know, alrighty, you see. David's kind of drawn to her. He says, "Hey, now that Nabal's dead, why don't you come see David? You see, why don't you come see me?" And listen carefully, folks. He calls her, Abigail, his bride, right before he's to be made king. You need to understand this. The bride is going to be called right before he's going to be made king. It's an awesome thing. The church is going to get raptured out of here. We're going to be taken up to meet with him. When? Right before he's made king. Right before the kingdom begins. Right before David, our greater than David, is going to be king for 1,000 years on this earth. Right before that, what's going to happen? He's going to call his bride. As he does here. Awesome picture, you see. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they said unto her, saying, David sent unto thee to take thee to him to be a wife. David wants you to marry him. He wants you to be his wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth. She worships. He wants to marry me. He wants me to be his wife. And she worships and said, behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Awesome. She's a believer. Why? Because she's willing to wash the servants' feet. The other servants, the servants of my Lord. I'll do that. Remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper when he got up and began to wash the disciples' feet. Remember? And after he was all finished, he said, as I have shown you as an example, that you ought to do also. What? Wash feet for people. Wash others' feet. Right? And he said, happy are you if you do these things. The happy servant, like Abigail, is one who's willing to wash the feet of the other servants. Well, wait a minute. I'm not washing anybody's stinky feet. Then, you know, you're not going to be happy. Well, that's nothing to do with happiness. Jesus said it did. Jesus said, happy are you if you do this. What? Wash feet. What does that mean? It means when somebody's got dirty feet, you don't just point it out and hold your nose. You don't just go, pew, man, whew, you have stinky feet. Man, you need some odor eaters. Big time, right? You don't just point it out and point to the... You get down, bow down on your knees like Jesus did. Gird yourself with a towel, wash their feet. And this is a good word for some of us. If you can't do that, if you can't wash their feet, then keep your mouth shut about the stink. Truly. Just keep your mouth quiet unless you're willing to wash that feet, those feet that are beside you and around you. If you can't wash them, don't talk about them. She's saying, I'm going to be the bride of David, and what am I going to do? Wash the feet of his servants. What? Wait, you're going to be the bride of the king. You should be looking forward to sitting in the palace with David when he becomes king. That's what you ought to be doing. No, she says, I'm going to be washing the feet of the other servants. That's the heart, you see. And she arose, you see, and she rode upon the ass with what? Five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. She goes with five damsels, five, of course, number of grace. She goes in grace to meet with David and becomes his wife. Awesome. The old man, guys, the old nature is going to die. There's no hope for him. There's no hope for the Nabal that you have within you. And here's the thing. You can either be like Abigail, who even though Nabal would have nothing to do with the Lord, you can go. How? How does that work? She saw the first thing she knew and noticed, and her servant obviously pointed it out, and remember, the first thing she knew and realized was that Nabal was a fool. And I just need to say this before we quit. If you can't honestly look upon yourself and look inwardly and honestly, completely acknowledge, I am a fool, then you'll probably be like Nabal. And you'll never come. You'll get hard like a stone. And you'll walk away. And someday you'll be judged. If, however, you can realize, I'm a fool, and just say, and that fool needs to die. And I'm going to go see Jesus and ask him for forgiveness and ask him to be merciful to me. That's what I'm going to do. That's all it takes. Anyone, Jesus says, anybody who would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All Abigail did was call upon him. But it's going to cause humility to take place in your heart. And it's going to be something that you may not think is a pretty thing. I find it's the most difficult thing in the world to look inside of me and acknowledge who I am. Very hard. I don't want to think of myself that way, and neither does anybody else. But that's what it takes. And if that happens to you, then you won't be so skittish about being a servant who washes other servants' feet. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word and for the acknowledgement, Lord, of the gospel again. Just that pure and simple message that declares that we can come like Abigail. We're all connected to this other part of us, the old nature, the old navel within us that's foolish. Father, I pray for many today that would just say, you know, I think perhaps I've just been kidding myself. Maybe I'm not Abigail at all, because I don't want to give the Lord my stuff. I don't want to give him my sustenance in my life. I kind of picture myself like Nabal. I don't want to give him who I am. I just pray, Father, you just work in the hearts of many people. Just speak to us. May your servant, the Spirit of God, whisper in our hearts that old way is a foolish thing. And having your own life and having everything go your way, it's a foolish way to go, because it's all going to be taken away someday. It's all going to be for naught, a waste. And I just pray that you would just give us understanding into that right now, and that you would touch perhaps some today with that reality. And Father, break some hearts today and draw people to yourself. We trust you. We love you. We commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.